some things here. Part of the reason I say this is this. I watch people sit here who get to be in agony under the preaching. And I see your agony. And I grieve for you. I love you. I'm glad that God's stirring in your inward heart. I never know what he's saying to you. I never know what's going on when he's doing that inside of you. But I know he's working. There are some here who've been under my ministry for a long time. You remember some of the key passages and things that I taught you early of what salvation really was. And the hucksterism that's gone on today is it's been substituted. And then the well-meaning men who give you, I think how many people in my first 10 years of salvation, I really gave them, tried to re-perform in them what God had done in me. And it was just me trying to re-perform it, you know. And such, and it just didn't take hold, and such, and you know, you'd hope for a long time they're saved and such, and then they just drift away, and you realize, no, there was nothing to that whatsoever. And so the thing is, some of you, even though you may not have a grip on salvation, you have a grip on what it ain't, okay? But I wanted to go through tonight and talk about something called mechanics. Now, what do we mean by that? It's a term Bill Randall used to use for how God works, the mechanics of what he does, okay? I saw a picture today, showed Adam's baby picture. It was a pile of dust. And the mechanics, how he, and then showed Eve's, and it was a rib. Yeah, pretty clever, all right? But the mechanics of how he made Adam's, different the mechanics of how he made me, okay? So if you would, turn with me real quick to Matthew 13. Brother McVeigh's going to come up here and preach afterwards. You say, well, I can't stay that long. Then, you know, we've always got it on the website. But again, we only have a couple times a year that we can get people where you're sanctified, you're out of the worldwide rush and mess and everything else, and your heart and mind is set to come in here and we hear the word of God. So Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 24. Father, I do pray now that you would absolutely bless the word of God as it goes forth tonight. Give us wisdom and understanding. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, right off the bat, listen to me. You'll see two terms in the Bible. One's called the kingdom of heaven, one's called the kingdom of God. Okay? There is no lost person whatsoever in the kingdom of God. That's impossible. Okay? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. A lot of lost people in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Israel, for example, was kingdom of heaven. God set up a kingdom with his rules, his laws. Set them up. Not everybody in that kingdom went to heaven. Okay? Why? Because they didn't have the inward kingdom, the kingdom of God. Okay? So the thing is, when I look through this church, there's two kingdoms here. There's people who know how to come in and behave in a church-like manner. You know how to sit, you know how to do that kind of thing. But whether or not you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is another matter. That's the kingdom of God, where your spirit and soul sit with him in heavenly places. If you die and you're saved, you're not waiting for angels to take you up. You just open your eyes up in heaven. That's where you've been all along, okay? You've been circumcised out of your own body and blood. You've been put into his life, okay? So the thing is, keep this in mind, right off the bat. When Spurgeon was asked one time how many people in his church were really saved, he thought that way less than half of the people in his church really had the same salvation he had. Okay? R.G. Lee, who was the head of the Southern Baptist, he was president of the Southern Baptist in the 1950s. When he resigned as the head of it in the 1950s, he told the men there, he said, I believe that 85% of you men, you pastors, are lost. Okay? Now, I'll just tell you, you talk to anybody who was alive in the 1950s and ask them, are there many fundamental Baptist churches today better than the Southern Baptist Church was then? Okay? They were fine churches. And R.G. Lee just said, hey, 85% of you men are just lost. Luda Philip Antonio, most of you know him, he comes through here. Back in the early 1980s, he won a chance to eat lunch with Lester Roloff. All right? And Lester Roloff had made a statement preaching that 50% of the people in the churches he went into were lost. Now, you think of the church people that had Lester Roloff, okay? So Lou asked him about it at lunch. Lester Roloff told him, he said, I spared their feelings. He said, I don't think a quarter of the people in the churches are saved anymore. We're doing the early 1980s, okay? We're doing 36, 37 years ago. Sammy Allen told me the finest churches he goes into down south, the best of them. He said, and this is 30 years ago, he told me. He said, I believe that only about half of the people in there are saved. Most evangelists are telling me today that most of the people getting saved are church members. Those are the ones coming forward getting saved. David Brainerd, that great missionary to the American Indians. They're in the middle of the Great Awakening. He was courting Jonathan Edwards' daughter. A lot of people don't know that. He actually died in Jonathan Edwards' house. Okay? Jonathan Edwards then found his diary and published David Brainerd's diary because it was so powerful. When he had gone for 2 years to the mission field in the churches of New England, reading his prayer letters and praying over him and such, and when David Brainerd got back dying with tuberculosis and spent time amongst them, he wrote in his diary, all the very churches that have sent me are lost. They have not salvation. Why? Because when revival breaks out first in the churches with people sitting there who've been sitting there all along. And I'm going to use an old-fashioned word, please. This doesn't mean like, the word is stupid. And it comes from the word stupor. He was in a stupor. You know, I took a drug and I was in a stupor. And so they used to say, the people look at me, they're stupid. And he doesn't mean you're not intelligent. That isn't what they meant by that. They're not meaning like you're not an intelligent person or you can't cipher numbers or something. They meant you're in a stupor. You're not getting what's going on here. Okay? So the thing is, Jesus Christ tells a parable. And in that parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven, verse 24 again, Matthew 13, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest we gather up the tares, ye root out also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Now the thing is, that's a famous parable, the wheat and the tares. All growing together, all mingled together, okay? The man doing the sowing and the farmers, they could see there was a difference, okay? But the Lord told them, don't dig it all up because you'll hurt. If I went through here and really started pressing and, Lord, you have this and you do this to really get saved, I'm going to wound some saved people, okay? For a week, I'll wound them, okay? And so you can't do that. Now, that's what the old kind of Calvinists used to do. They'd sit there and grind guys and really put them to the ringer and everything else. And it produced a lot of hypocrisy, where men of wealth and political aims would learn all the right answers and such, because you couldn't be part of the government if you weren't a part of the church, okay? And so it's one of those things where eventually men learn, you just have to let them grow together. Now, what are we saying here? We're saying that people growing in God's field. That when the time comes and God harvests it all, it's not going to say, oh, you know, you almost got there. Here's a prize for second best. No, he burns them. He burns them. Okay? He gathers them up, and the angels throw them in the flames of hell, and he burns them. Okay? So the thing is, one of the things is you need the ability to know, am I a tare or am I wheat? Okay? Well,
let me tell you something. The only way you'll ever be wheat is if the right seed is what's growing. Okay? You can't take a tare and turn it into wheat. Okay?
But that tare can die, and a new seed called the Word of God can grow in there, and you can be wheat. That's what the born again experience is all about.
Now turn with me just a few passages back to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
Well, much like the tares.
Okay. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, what fruits is God looking for? Okay. Is he looking for your tithe? Is he looking to see if you bring more visitors to church? Is he looking for you dressing just right? No. He's looking for the fruit of the Spirit, the things that God works on the inside, the miracle that God works. You remember when Gideon was there and he said, told the angel, he said, well, whatever happened to the miracles we used to hear about? You realize he's living in a time when they're just not happening anymore.
And yet we know that many miracles happened after that. But a man lived into adulthood, never having seen those, and only hearing about what had happened in time past. Well, to be honest with you, it's where the average Baptist church is today.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The born-again experience is a miracle. Okay? It's not something where you're reformed and you begin to act a little bit different and that kind of stuff. It's a miracle that God does in you. Where God comes in you and God changes you on the inside. God makes you different. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, not your fruit with the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in you is what God's looking for. That miracle that only he can do. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of ways you can imitate that. There's a lot of ways that you can work with all your heart trying to do it and such. And you want to know something? If you're trying to do that, God bless you for trying to do it. Okay? Because a lot of times, it's like the old Lutheran preacher told me. He said, we just need to preach the Ten Commandments to Lutherans. And I thought that was kind of crazy. And he said, yeah. And this is an old Lutheran preacher. This is back about 1980, he told me. This very old man at that time. He said, yeah, the Lutherans are so dumb, they'll go home and think they can obey the Ten Commandments. And maybe some of them will realize they're lost. And maybe they can get saved. Okay? And I remember just a stab in my heart when he said that. You know, just a stab in my heart. But I thank God for every one of you that really is striving and trying. Because in that, God can show you, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. He can show you that you can't do that. It's got to be a miracle that God does in you of the new birth where God takes you and God makes you over and God really makes something out of you. Okay? Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that all men everywhere repent. That's the will of the Father. Okay? That's his will. That all men everywhere repent. So the thing is, you have people sitting in the house of God, conforming themselves on the outward place, feeling very religious. You want to know something? Every Muslim, Brother McVay preached this, every Muslim leaning towards Mecca and praying really feels good when they're done. I used to be a Roman Catholic, and when I come out of confession, I just feel so light and so good because of what I had done. Okay? I remember when I became a neo-evangelical, and we go and sing all our songs, great is what is a wonderful song. But you know, there was just everything to us, and sing those songs, and such, and you know, with fellowship, and we just felt so light and good about it. I was lost, okay? I didn't have salvation, but we felt so good about it. And then this guy came in and just started preaching about a no-so salvation and repentance and how that God requires that of man and how that a born-again experience, what God does is he creates in you saving faith, where God fills you with faith and you have it. where your heart isn't sitting there troubled with doubts anymore. If your heart's troubled with doubts, it's not filled with faith. You can be sure of that, okay? It's not. And the man preached those things, and finally, by the grace of God, I had to make a few decisions. Hey, what group am I going to hang out with? You know what? That's what I'm hanging out with God's people. This group of preacher peppers, the King James Bible. And some of you have already made that decision. Glory to God, you made that decision. I thank God for that, okay? Then I made up my mind, I'll be in the house of God. And I will. I've never, ever taken a job that hindered me in the house of God. I've never done it, okay? I told employers right off the bat, it's going to be in the way of the house of God, and I'm taking the job. I've had them mad, I've had them glad, I've had them everything else, but I just told them right, you know what? God's always blessed that. I probably didn't make the same amount of money I could have made otherwise, but it's just something I've always done. Somebody said to me just recently, well, you're a pastor, you had to do that. Listen, I've been saved for 37 years, and I've been a pastor about 14 of them. About 23 years, where I just didn't take the job. Not even a pastor, if I interfered with the house of God. Just wasn't going to do it. Why? Because I believe that God was there. God's people were there. And I'm glad because some of you had that kind of commitment. I'm glad you had it. But what God's looking for is to crack you open. Okay? God's looking to settle a controversy that he has with you. That's what God's looking to do. And just the idea that you sit in the house of God and you say, Lord, Lord, and you have all these wonderful, gushy feelings about Jesus and such. He said, depart from me. I never heard of you. I didn't know you. Who are you? Okay? Let me tell you something. I have stood on dusty roads on Greek islands where it's 90 to 100 degrees, and I have watched Greek businessmen in three-piece suits crawling up those roads, and it's tearing their pants as they crawl because, and they're weeping and such, going up to the shrine into this church, and they want to weep there over God and such. Doesn't get them heaven. Doesn't do it. Mm-hmm. You say, well, isn't that a proof of just how sincere they are? Listen, if it's not God's way, it's not right. Okay? If it's not what God said to do, it's not the right way.
So he says this. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? That all men everywhere repent. That's what the Apostle Paul told the Gentiles in the book of Acts. When he finally got a chance to preach to Gentiles and never heard any of this, he says, but God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Okay? Verse 22, many say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In other words, I've taken the word of God and I've spoken to people and told them what was coming and I've done it in your name. Okay? And cast out devils. Now you stop and think about that. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then not well I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? Because if you don't do things God's way, it's iniquity. I don't care how good you think it is. I don't care how right you think it is. You're either going to do it God's way or you're going to go to hell. That's all there is to it. Okay? God doesn't play games. God came down, he took the cross, he died on it, and said, this is for every single person here, but you will repent. I'm commanding that you repent. Okay? And you want to know something? You won't repent just any old time you want. You'll repent when the Holy Ghost comes to you and he convinces you of your own sin, convinces you of these things. That's when it'll happen. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to do that? You know there isn't anyone here, but there's many a person here that's done their best to keep them from doing it. Okay? Many a person.
Go with me real quickly to John chapter 4. We'll get through this pretty quickly. I came here to hear Brother McVeigh. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well.
And he says, John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, the water you got there, you'll thirst again. The water I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. Okay, let me get that right. Verse 15, the woman saith unto her, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He's told her this. Here's what he's told her. He's told her, Lady, the water you got there, you'll thirst again. The water I've got, you'll never thirst again. You know what she says? In absolute sincerity, Sir, give me this water that I never thirst again. You want to know what? She didn't get saved. You know why? Because there's no repentance. He didn't give her that water then. You know what he did? He dealt with her sin. He said, go get your husband. Go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've been married 5 times, and the guy you're shacking with now isn't your husband. It's called fornication, okay? One of the quicker ways to go to hell. One of the more miserable ways to go to hell, okay? Why didn't he give it to her the first time she asked? Because he hasn't dealt with her sin. Okay? You realize how silly America's gotten? All the American soldiers, oh, she asked! She asked me! She asked for that water! Oh, everybody hug her! Come on up and congratulate her! Okay? What happened to you? Did you get saved? Yeah, I got saved. And such. Then she takes off, and once in a while in church, once in a while not in church, or whatever else. You know what God wanted to do? He wanted to crack her wide open. He wanted to expose her in her eyes for what she is. In her eyes. And you want to know what I've learned about people? They'd rather do anything. Anything than be exposed in their own eyes for what they really are. Okay? They'd rather do anything than have that happen to them. Fortunately, we have a great God. Let me tell you another thing. I think anybody who's done any watching on television, or if you're aware of anything, you know that we have turned into a nation of utter crybabies, okay? And we just have. And I don't think we have anybody here as silly as some of the examples that we have watched, okay, on television and that. Just nobody that silly. But let me tell you something. There's still too much silliness here, okay? People's feelings hurt, and people this, and people that, and, oh, I just need somebody to understand. You know what? God understands you, and that's not good for you. God understands you, and you won't like what he understands. Okay? God understands all about you, and it's not pretty what he understands.
That's right.
And he chases you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to get you to turn around and understand once in your life what you really are, and then when you stand there condemned, naked, there's no hope, he lifts you up through the cross of Calvary and gives you utter and absolute salvation in Christ Jesus. And the proof of that isn't everybody hugging you. It's not because somebody you know says, oh, I feel like you're saved, or anything of that sort. What if I went ahead and just started telling Timothy, I really think you're saved. I'm your dad, and I'm watching you, and I know you're troubled. I really think you're saved. When the angels have him by the edge of the lake of fire, do you think God will listen to me then? Do you think God will come up and say, oh, you want to stand there and you know, you thought he was saved, and you know, we'll give him a pen? No, he's going to go to hell. And his last words will be cussing me with all his heart because I gave him an assurance of something that wasn't there when he should have taken the protection. When he should have been trembling in the altar of God, someone was telling him, I think you're saved. What a horrible, hellish thing to do to somebody. What a horrible thing to do. What a grievous thing to do. That's not your friend saying that to you. God said, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. He didn't say, well, if your daddy thinks you are, if your mommy thinks you are, if your boyfriend thinks you are, your friends think you are, or your preacher thinks you are. None of that matters. None of that matters. What matters is if God thinks you are.
And if God thinks you are, he works a miracle inside of you, and he puts saving faith inside of you, and it boils out of you. It's like rivers of living water. You will know you're saved. The peace of God comes upon you. He makes you to know. It's called the born-again experience. Let me, have anybody ever seen some of those pictures of bats flying out of a cave? Boy, let me tell you something. That's what it was like. Jesus Christ standing on the bow of the ship and telling the waves, peace be still. Oh, the troubled waves of my heart as I tried to hold on to the professions of Jesus Christ and tried to convince myself I was really saved. And the day when he stood on the bow of my heart and said, peace be still, and the waves stopped, it absolutely was quiet for once. And that great God of glory came in. If somebody has slipped you any substitute for that whatsoever, they were not your friend. They were not your friend. And turn with me real quick to Luke chapter 13. We'll just go straight to verse 3. Here's Jesus Christ saying this, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You want to know something?
Yes.
Noah commanded people to repent. All the prophets commanded people to repent. John the Baptist commanded people to repent. The apostles commanded people to repent. Jesus Christ commanded people to repent. And there's preachers that say you don't need to.
Yeah.
Okay?
God help.
Don't you worry about it. You know, or in repentance, you say, you call you a Christian. You say, no. We're playing a real thing here. This is something here where God himself is reasoning with you. And let me tell you, the world has narrowed as far as the English-speaking world. I've been told that in China, some of those places, there really is great revival and great persecution. I'd love to think that's true. I have no reason to disbelieve that. But amongst the English-speaking world, if you want to go find a place where you can be brought to repentance, there's very few places left in anywhere in the English-speaking world where you can go hear the gospel that I'm preaching to you right now. And by the grace of God, God has brought you somewhere where you're going to hear the same thing that Spurgeon preached, that Moody preached, that Finney preached. You're going to hear the same thing that Billy Sunday preached. You're going to hear those same things preached that Oliver Green preached. You're going to hear those things that Lester Olof preached. And you're going to hear them, okay? And you can go ahead and say, well, there's that broad way out there. No one else is saying this. No one else is doing it. You know what? A King James Bible's saying it, and that ought to be enough, okay? I wouldn't care if there's a highway a million miles wide. You got a King James Bible that's about 8 inches wide. I'd be on that highway. Okay? That's what I'd be on. So I've told some of you, you need to make up your mind, is what this pastor's saying the truth. You need to make up your own mind. I remember when I had to go and I had to search it out. Is it so what this man is saying? Is it so what he's saying? And I had to find out. And you know what? If that Bible can't prove it to me, then it's no Bible. If that Bible can't prove that to me, it's no word of God. Because this is how God speaks to me. He speaks to me here. If I was an animal, it would be lightning bolts and hunger and wind blowing here. I'm not an animal. I'm a thinking human being with a soul, and he reasons with me from the word of God. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He wants to reason with you out of these words here. That's how he does it. Last place, 2 Peter chapter 3. Pastor Haynes is going to come and sing a song. Brother McVeigh's going to come preach. And we're not charging any extra for this. Second Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 9. We're going to do the Reader's Digest. Get straight to the point. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should pray a prayer. Oh, that is what he said. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should exhibit faith and come to church. No, that is what he said. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffered usward, not willing that any should perish, but they should hold on to what they think is faith and just do the best they can. That is what he said. Here's what he said. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish. What's the opposite of perishing, Lord? But that all should come to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is when God finally gets to you. When God finally breaks down all barriers and there's suddenly no more resistance and you want nothing more than to have Jesus Christ. There's no more competing anything in you. Some of you that came up here last night, and God bless the ones of you that came up here last night. God bless the ones of you that did business in your city. God bless you for that. But why did you leave unsatisfied? Why did you leave without that first being satisfied? You know why? Because the Spirit of God knows that there's something in your life you want more than him. And he knows that. And he is not going to give you what he did on this cross until you want him more than anything else. And you know what? He doesn't make you want something more by throwing flowers and showing what wonderful heaven is. He does it by showing you how corrupt you are and how awful your ways are and how you have destroyed your own life. And how that God has tried to give you good things and you perverted it and destroyed it. And you'll continue to pervert, continue to destroy, and you'll continue to ruin things. You know, Brother McVeigh, when he preached last night, it was hard what he had to say about preacher's boys. And I got a bunch of preacher's boys. But he just talked about how many of them he's met. And my boys and I talk about this thing of corrupted wisdom. What is that? Ezekiel 28. Thou art wiser than Daniel, the devil told the Lord. Thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret they can hide from thee. Well, if the devil's so wise, why does he get to Armageddon? You know why? Because his lust will take him there. He'll stand there and say to himself, I don't want to go out that back door. Gosh, look at this shiny thing there. But I don't want to go out that door. Look here. Oh, I just love this here. But I don't want to go out that door there. Oh, I'll just put something off here. Let me look at this here a moment. I'm not going to go out that door. I know it's how hell is out that door. Oh, but look what's here. Oh, I'll tarry here a while. It's so wonderful. But I'll never go out that door. And then, oh, look what's here. And then the day comes when you step on a slope and there is no stopping. You have taken one step too far. You have gone too far. Your lusts have corrupted you. Your lusts have taken you where your mind knew you didn't want to go. It's called corrupted lust. Mm-hmm.
Brother McVeigh gave you a picture last night of where many, not theoretical, not ones he's read about in books, but where many people he's known, many grew up. Think of that singer, Katy Perry. Okay? Gonna bust hell wide open. God will put her on a spit and turn her around until the skin boils and pops. Until the liquids just ooze out of her. Until she's screaming and the parched skin is just still burning. And he'll keep that going for 1,000 years for every turn. She's a fundamental Baptist preacher's daughter. Grow up in the things of righteousness. Teaches little girls how to be lesbians now. Okay? Teaches them how to do wickedness and evil. Okay? You think when her parents brought her home at first, they rejoiced in that little girl and rejoiced that she went up and such? Do you know what her problem was? She never repented. Tried to break the barrier over time. She never repented. And then in God's cruelty to her, it was cruelty. He gave her talents beyond. And what she should have been is a man's wife, raising little children in that beautiful voice, singing in those little children's ears. Standing up once in a while, gracing the house of God with that music. But instead, what will turn out to be a cruelty to her, she took all that talent and has used it for hell. I got some people here. You probably don't have the talent Katy Perry does.
God bless. You have all the knowledge where you don't want to be. But you don't know how to put the skids on it. You don't know how to stop each little step. Pastor Haney, why don't we sing a song and let Brother McVay preach.
Page 37.